Praise the Lord.
Dealing with any lost sleep today? 1 hour.
Right? Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." One translation, New Living Translation, says, "There is freedom." Thank you, Lord. Verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we are able, when we come together, start worshiping, to see God, to see Jesus better, to see Him more clearly. And as we see Him, we start to take on His attributes, His character, His nature. We are transformed. So I encourage you today, as we worship, to just enter in with every part of your being. Open up your heart, open up your spirit, open up your life, so you can see Jesus. You can see Him with that unveiled face that comes from relationship in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank You, God, that You are here right now. And Lord, we pray that we would see You afresh and anew today with unveiled faces. Lord, that we would be seeing You in such a way, Lord, that our hearts and our minds and our lives would be transformed, Lord, from glory to glory. Lord, help us worship You, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to leave behind any of this week's busyness, any of this week's distractions, any of the lies of the enemy, and help us set our gaze on You, Lord. Jesus, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You're doing a new work in us. You're doing something fresh and new as a body of believers, Lord. And I pray today, Lord, that we, as a group that have gathered together in Your name, Lord, would see Your face. We'd see You face to face, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? Let's worship.
Oh, hail King Jesus. caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't know. Sorry, when I've just gone through the motion, I'm sorry, when I just sang another song, take me back to where we started, when we opened up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I come with my agenda. I'm sorry, and I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I opened up my more. just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else, Jesus. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just. Be the cry of our heart. There's nothing that truly matters than your presence. was your decision, but death was not the ending. You rose and now we're risen. Oh, the wonder of the working blood. The work you did is finished. All of our sins forgiven. And now we get to live in the wonder of the working blood. The cross was your decision, but death was not the ending. You rose and now we're risen. Oh, the wonder of the working blood. 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 The flow that
for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for your offering for us, giving yourself up for us. Lord, it should have been us. You took our place, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your shed blood. Thank you, Lord, that your blood is effective in our life, for cleansing us, for washing us, for purifying us, for making us white as snow, for making us holy and righteous before you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can we do that? Oh, precious is the flow one more time, Eric. You to just meditate on that thought for a moment. What would your life be without the blood of Jesus? That precious flow that makes you white as snow. What would your life be without that precious blood? Where would we be without the sacrifice of our Lord? Maybe some of us wouldn't even be alive nowadays. Some of us wouldn't be here today for sure. Some of us may be just caught in the lies and the schemes of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, for your blood being in my life. The wonderful blood. The powerful blood. The never ending blood of Jesus working in us and through our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your work in this place right now. We thank you, Lord, that you are doing great things in each and every one of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that as we see you today, Lord, we are going to be transformed into your image from glory to glory to glory to glory. Thank you, Jesus. Let your perfect will continue to be fulfilled during our time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll take a few minutes, love on someone, greet someone, and just we'll be back in a few.
All right. Good morning, guys. Good morning. We're going to go ahead and do our declaration over the city because we love our city and we love the place that we live. We want to speak good things over it. Amen. Okay. So let's do this together on three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. Yes, God, we just thank you so much for the Yakima Valley, Lord. We thank you for this amazing, wonderful place that you have blessed, God, this place that you have your hand over, Jesus. And we just declare right now that we will see mighty, mighty things done in the Yakima Valley, Jesus, that moves of God that can only be defined as moves of God, Jesus. And so we just thank you so much for the role that you have for us to play in it. We just pray that your hand would be over the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This is our Welcome to One Life family worship, and if you want to have an ability to sign up for anything, be added to mailing lists or anything like that, you can put your phone up there and add yourself to this contact sheet, and we will be adding you, or you can just text at me or call us if you'd like to be added, but this is the technical way to do it, high technology. And then I want to make sure that everyone knows that this coming Saturday, we will be at the St. Martin's for our home prayer. They will be hosting, so praise God. Yes, please invite friends and family and neighbors. Yep, all are welcome. And we'll just be seeking the Lord for what he has for us as a body of believers, but we'll also be interceding and praying for our nation. So praise God. And I want to thank everyone who gives to this house. You can give up front, you can give in the back, or you can give online by clicking the give button. And we thank you for being a faithful tither and giving offerings to this house. Help keep it moving forward in Jesus' name. And then now, would the children please come up? Time for children. Come up, Luna. Praise the Lord. We're believing for a vibrant and alive children's ministry, and we have three candidates here today. So we're just going to extend our hands toward them and bless them in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for each and every heart here. I thank you for their lives. I pray, God, that you would just be with them, Lord, as they go downstairs, Lord, and that they would draw closer to you today. Lord, we bless their lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that they don't have to wait to grow up, Lord, to be used by you, Lord. So we pray that you would use them for your glory, that they would come to know you deeply in these younger years, Lord, and only let it expand and grow in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. How many are excited about what the Lord's been doing in our house? Yeah, two people. That's good. Praise God. No, I know there's probably more. He's been moving. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. He's been, first of all, with me, he's been awakening me, and not just awakening me at night. Sometimes I sleep really well through the nights. But he's been awakening my heart and my life. And us, as a family and believers here, as a body of faith, that he has a desire for us, and that it's not just for us to go to church on Sundays, and it's not just for me to just pastor on Sundays, or on a night that I'm doing counseling or whatever it may be, that we're called to something more. And I believe that the 21 days of fasting by God's grace, he put on my heart for us to reestablish the Saturday night prayer. And I, you know, just thinking it'd be good to do this during the 21 days, you know, thought that it was going to be, you know, just another way of kind of cementing what God was doing during that 21 days. I had no idea that it was going to inspire us to go deeper, to have a greater experience of his presence on Sundays, as well as we're going to continue to do prayer on Saturday nights. It won't be every Saturday night, probably be close to every other week. Still haven't quite figured it all out yet. Don't want to tire out the saints, and I do want it to be something significant when we meet, so it's not just the same thing. But I'm excited. I'm ready to pray again on a Saturday night. I don't know about you. So that was 1 week off, and almost last night I'm going like, I am kind of missing it, but you know, the good things come to those that wait, right? Amen. So if you are desirous of having the presence of God in your home, because that's what happens when brothers and sisters get together, his presence is there. And maybe you guys want like an extra boost in your home, or you want a blessing over your home while we're there. I encourage you to sign up to be a host home. I love it. I know that the St. Martins are looking for it. I'm sure probably the Casillas are ready again. So, but there's more that we could spread around. If we get more people who want to do it, maybe. And what's that? Oh, sorry. Well, I is you and me. So we know that. Yeah, we're one. Yeah. But anyway, us, we love to have you in our homes, and we love to have prayer in our homes. But that being said, again, if more people want it, then maybe we'll do more nights. So just pray about it. Ask the Lord if he has that in your, you know, for something that he wants for you, or maybe you just desire more of God. So we've been talking about the power of prayer, and the power of prayer is what the Lord kind of put back on my heart back in November, and we're still going with it. And I don't know when it's going to end for sure, because right now we're focusing on prayer as a body. And how many know that there's a lot of stuff in the Bible on prayer? I mean, it's one of those subjects that really is a key, because prayer is communication with God. So even if it's not saying specifically God, when it's they're talking to God, or when they're asking God for something, they're praying. And so today I want to talk about being houses of prayer. This kind of goes along with prayer nights, but there's more to it than that. I want to remind us that a prayer acronym that you can use in your heart maybe will help you draw closer in your prayer life to God is purposeful requests aligning your eternal reality. And there's a whole series of messages on that, but the whole idea is that we are desiring to come before God with real, earnest desires that he's given us, or that we know that his promises tell us that we can have, and then we're allowing those desires to align with his eternal perspective for our life, his eternal reality. Amen? Okay, God's temple is his house. So let's see if this is really true. In Haggai 1, 8 through 10, it says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. This is after the temple had been destroyed. And this is when the nation had gone into 70 years of captivity. They had come back and they had restored the temple to a certain bit, but not completely. And then God says here that you would get wood and bring it and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that it is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. So this is God saying, listen, you guys are letting my temple, which, you know, was destroyed because of their bad behavior, but you're letting it lie in ruins while you're trying to live your life, and you're just leaving my temple unoccupied. But he's not just saying it's his temple. Get it? He's calling it his house. This is my house. Why is it his house? Because it's his dwelling place. The temple of God, the tabernacle of God, is where God's presence abided and dwelt. It was a kind of a gateway between here and heaven. And not that God was contained just in that temple, but for us here on this earth at that time, that's where his residency was. And so he's saying, my house is in ruins while you guys take care of your houses and all your stuff. And things in your life aren't going as well because you're not paying attention to my house. So God's temple is called a house of prayer. Let's look at this. We've read this before. We're going to read it again. This is Isaiah 56, 5 through 7. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day and rest, and who hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, and I will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So it's not just his house. It's not just the temple. It's not just his dwelling place. It's called a house of prayer. That was his desire. My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Notice that he's saying, I want the foreigners, I want the eunuchs, I want those who normally would not be able to have access to me, I want them to come. So there's a shift that's taking place in this prophecy of Isaiah, and it's really fulfilled in Jesus' day, because we know that those of us who are Gentiles are now part of that godly house, that temple, which we are his temple. Amen? And then in Matthew 21, this is when Jesus is now clearing out the temple. He's clearing it out because he is seeing things going on in this temple, this house, and it is not pleasing to him. And it's probably the time that we see in the scriptures, other than maybe in Revelation or other places where Jesus comes and is communicating as someone that is not happy. Obviously, he's not happy here. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers or a den of thieves. Interestingly enough, during this time, there's a place at the temple, which really wasn't there before, was called the Court of the Gentiles. And most likely, this was the area where all of this buying and selling was going on. So a place that was designated for foreigners to come and get close to God and seek God is now just a commerce place. And it broke his heart. It caused him to get angry. And we'll see in another place, he makes a whip and he's literally beating probably people and turning over tables. I mean, he's angry and he's zealous for his house. We see here in Mark, another gospel that's communicating about this same time. It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. My house will be called the house of prayer for all nations. He is letting them know. He's stopping the commerce. He's not letting anyone come back in. I mean, he basically took control of the temple. Can you imagine that all of this stuff's going on and literally someone comes in and starts messing with your business? I'm sure he wasn't the most popular guy. I'm sure they were wondering what in the world he was doing. I mean, he's been a teacher talking about the love of God, talking about the Heavenly Father, you know, healing the sick. But this was another side of Jesus. And I believe it was because of the way he felt about his temple, the way he feels about his house. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Now, this is at the very beginning of the book of John. And for whatever reason, it sounds like it's somewhat out of order, but of the events, but it still is really describing what the context are. Either that or Jesus did it twice. He cleared the temple twice, because this is right at the very beginning of the book of John. It says it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem in the temple area. He saw the merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers, coins all over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. Passion for God's house will consume me. Now, as we're going to see here, that we are going to be the house of God. And I believe that the zeal of the Lord, his passion, his desire for our lives is what is causing these changes in our hearts. That it's easy for us as believers to get caught up in the mundane, to caught up in the tradition, to get caught up in the ritual life of being a Christian, reading my Bible every day. Some people say, well, you're reading your Bible every day. That's really good. It is really good. But when it becomes to just be a routine, when it comes to be just something that you go through so that you can check it off, or even come to church on Sundays, or going to a Bible study, or listening to worship music, anything can become like a marketplace in our life. Where we're using our time, we're using our effort, we're using our devotion even as like buying things and getting God's approval. That's what people were doing here. Why were the sheep there? The sheep were there so that it was easy, it was convenient to buy a sheep. You wouldn't have to go out and try to bring your sheep or go buy a sheep from a farmer somewhere. It was convenient. It was a ministry of convenience to God. They didn't have to go outside the gate or outside the city. It was right there in the temple, so they could buy whatever they needed to sacrifice. They could do whatever they needed to get money, and it was all part of convenience. And when we make our Christianity about convenience, I believe that God's zeal for his house starts working. Now, I don't know if any of you have had your tables overturned in your life or had the Lord whip you. It says that the Lord does discipline those he loves. We're his children. But the desire for his house is that we would be a house of prayer for all nations, not just a convenient relationship so that someday we can go to heaven or that we don't go to hell. It's about having true intimacy and communion with God. So, that being said, we are now God's temple, his house. So we have God calling the temple his house. It's my house. We have it being declared as a house of prayer for all nations. And now we're looking at that we are God's temple. We're his house. If you don't believe me, I'll prove it with scripture here. You ready? 2 Corinthians 5:1, this is in the NET. For we know that if our earthly house, the tent we live in, is dismantled, we have a building from God, a house not built by human hands that is eternal in the heavens. Then the Amplified says it this way: for we know that if this earthly tent, our physical body, which is our house, so this body that we live in, this place where our spirit and our soul dwell, that's a house. It's also referred to like a tent. It's not just a body, it's also a house. It holds, it's a dwelling place for something. It can be a dwelling place for God, and before that, it was probably a dwelling place for the evil one. You know, we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought in the kingdom of the Son of his love. I believe that before I knew Christ and was walking in Christ, I probably had a whole lot of darkness in me, had a lot of the enemy. You know, as they say, the devil made me do it, probably made me do it a lot because that was the kingdom I was a part of. And it says, it's torn down through death. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So right now we have a physical body. How many know that this physical body isn't permanent? Any of you recognize that yet? You're getting a little older. You're probably starting to recognize the non-permanency of this dwelling. But we have an eternal house that somehow is in the heavens waiting for us. It's part of that resurrected body that will never fade, never fail, won't get creaky in the knees. Won't like all of a sudden, where did that pain come from? You know, you hit your arm on something and you don't think about it. The next day it's like, wow, I felt like I broke, you know, and that's just part of this existence. But we are a house. Now let's see what kind of house we are. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now, where did we see that word, the temple? In the Old Testament. So we're now being likened to, we're now being compared to the temple in the Old Testament. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. I mean, if you guys would just take your time someday and just let life just slow down and just forget about, you know, all the things you got to do. Maybe it's your reading the word time in the morning, or maybe it's your prayer time, or maybe it's just a time you're just before you go to bed, but take a moment and just start considering the idea that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you, that he has chosen to dwell in you. And then just think of what consequences can come in your life, good consequences, because he lives in you. What does that mean that he lives in you? You know, sometimes we just read scriptures. I know I can. And we just let them, you know, just kind of be something that we lock in our brain. Oh, yeah, Holy Spirit lives in me. No, we need to also let that come to our heart. We need to let it become a reality in who we are. That it's not just words on a paper, but it's truths that, as I said in the beginning of the service, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Oh, there you go. There's a truth right there that you can start basking in. That if the Holy Spirit lives in you, freedom and liberty and joy should come in your life. And if it's not there, maybe you need to focus on his attendance in you, his dwelling in you more, for those to manifest. Whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Precious blood of Jesus. We heard it in that song. Therefore, glorify God in your body or your house and in your spirit, which are God's. So here we have a scripture that's communicating that we're the temple of God through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're starting to move that we are God's house, right? Let's see if we can even go further into it. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So all of this is talking about this idea that we're not to be unequally yoked. And really, the basis of this is for a husband and wife. When someone's, you know, dating someone and they tell me, yeah, I got a girlfriend, you know, and I know they're a Christian, one of my first things I say, are they a Christian? And they're like, well, you know, they know God. You know, like, you know, all of a sudden, you know, they start backpedaling because it's not like firm that they're a Christian, you know. And, you know, how many know, that for those of you who aren't married yet, that your marriage is not supposed to be an evangelist work? You're not supposed to be evangelizing your spouse if they come to the Lord, because sometimes they don't. Now, does that mean that you go on to something? No, if you've married them, you're now committed to sanctifying that marriage with your relationship with God. But it could be a tough road to hoe, especially if you love the Lord. you love the Lord and you have somebody that doesn't love the Lord, you're kind of going down different roads, at least spiritually. So being unequally yoked is not good, and that's what's being spoken of here. Now it says here, for you are the temple of the living God. So now it's being very direct, very firm. You are the temple of the living God. Not just you're the temple because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Paul's saying in another place, you are the temple of the living God. Just tell that to yourself right now. I am the temple of the living God. Say that. I am the temple of the living God. I'm not hearing you. I am the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. What does that mean? Well, it means that, yes, Holy Spirit lives in you. But it also means that you have attributes that carry with that responsibility of being the temple of the living God. Number one, previous one said, you know, don't let idol worship come in there because you're the temple of the living God. There's, an idol and the kingdom of God don't have anything in common. Other than their tools of worship. One is not worship to God. The other one is worship to God. Let's look at another scripture here. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Paul again. We're the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, some people think that there's like these different levels that we see in Christianity. Some people are really high up in God's glory and they're like more approved by God, and others, you know, because, you know, they're not so predominant in their faith that they're lesser. But I'm telling you, at the foot of the cross, everyone is equal. There is no one, you know, whether you're a president or you're a pauper, there is no one that's better than the other in the body of Christ. That's why we're to prefer each other. That's why those who are seemingly in higher echelon are to care for the lesser ones so that their heart would be kept safe. So, the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. That makes you the temple of God. And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So, we are now God's temple. And what did God say? His temple is what? His house. And his house is where he dwells. And if he dwells in his house, then that's the Holy Spirit dwelling and living in us. Okay. We're dialing it in now. Since we are his temple, we are now a house of prayer. So we're not just his temple that the Holy Spirit dwells in. We're now a house of prayer. We're now to be people who are praying people. And what does that mean? That means that we, as with the temple in the Old Testament and the temple that Jesus ran out all the money changers and the people that were selling all the goods to supposedly have convenient worship to God, we are likened to that. And so let's just look at a verse here. It'll help start explaining things. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. I urge you first of all to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. So notice that when it says pray for all people, it's not saying pray for certain tribes and groups. We were at a meeting and it was asked, like, let's pray for what's going on in the situation with the troops going to Israel and then also to Iran, and Israel going to Iran and Iran. And I noticed that the prayers that came out they can be one-sided. How many know that that yes, there may be a good side and a bad side, but God wants prayer for all. Because even in a situation like war, God can use the war for the people on the other side and draw them to Him. So pray for all people groups. Pray for all nations, you could say. Isn't that interesting? How many know that people are in nations? So you could say, pray for all nations. Does that make you someone that's called to a house to be a house of prayer? Could be. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who warns everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Colossians says it this way. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. That's one of Paul's admonitions. Devote yourself to prayer. To me, that's communicating about being a house of prayer. Anybody else catch that? I mean, I always just read that before, like, oh, I need to pray. But now that I'm getting a greater, deeper understanding that we are a house of prayer, this is going along with this calling of being a house of prayer. We're to devote ourselves to prayer. Now, that doesn't mean always a religious posture. That can just mean talking to God. When you see the news that goes sideways, saying, Lord, Father, enter into that situation. I don't know what all needs to be done, but let your will be done in this situation. Let your kingdom come. When a prayer need comes up on the prayer list that goes around, say, Father, and usually there's like someone who's prayed a prayer for the need. Lord, I agree with this prayer. Or maybe add to it, Father, I ask that you would touch them in a certain way as your heart's moved. That's being a house of prayer. Here's another one. The ERV says it this way, never stop praying. Never stop praying. I shared a few weeks ago, about a month ago now, how I had gone to a prayer meeting that was online several years ago. And because I didn't like the way it was all done, and I let offense enter my heart, I stopped going to that prayer meeting. Well, I have now returned to that prayer meeting, and it's been good. It's been really good. And to hear the hearts, and I probably just was there in a bad day, and the enemy came in and stirred me up so that I wouldn't go back to it. But I'm telling you, we're never stop praying. When we have an opportunity to pray, we need to pray. Okay, this is a good plug. So when next Saturday night comes, it's an opportunity to pray, to never stop praying. Please join us at Tim and Vicki St. Martin's house, where I believe we will touch God. Because we're going to make our requests known to Him. And when you have faith gathering together, you know, you guys bring faith, I bring faith, we gather together. It's like it's multiplying in power. So I believe we're going to see the Lord move in a significant way next Saturday night. Anybody agree with me? Yes. Never stop praying. Be ready for anything. Be praying and being thankful. I'm telling you, thanksgiving is a key to remaining in prayer. Why is that? Because if you're thanking Him, then that means you've got a good relationship going. Have you ever been like mad at somebody? I'll give you an example here. So Caden's mad at me, but I'm going to give him something. And it's like, he'll take it, but it's like, he probably wants that phone, I'm sure. He'll take it, but if he's mad, he's, you know, like, oh, they don't hardly say thank you, right? It's like there's no thanksgiving when you're mad. But when you're having a right heart, when someone gives you something, thank you. There's like a joy that comes to you. I was given something. They almost get more mad when you give them something. You know, in the Bible it says that, you know, when your enemy is, you know, needs to be dealt with, you know, heap hot coals on them. And from what I've been told, hot coals was something that people used to keep themselves warm. And so it wasn't like, you know, you're telling them, yeah, Lord, burn them up. It's like, no, bless them with something that's going to warm their house. And when you bless them, guess what? God has to deal with them even more. Tom Baker years ago talked about an individual that he was trying to win to the Lord. And this was the individual at his workplace that nobody could get along with. And he hated Christians. And so the Lord told Tom to shine his boots. He worked in a place that had messy boots and stuff, and you wore them when you got to work. And Tom's like arguing with him, Lord, I don't want to do this. It's going to cause problems. And so the Lord finally convinced him. So he shined his boots, and this guy got furious. Before he gave his heart to the Lord, he did come to Christ, but he was furious. Who did this? Who did this to my boots? I mean, you think polishing someone's boots, and then he found out it was Tom, and, you know, all heaven broke loose. But what ended up happening is God used that gesture that Tom Baker gave to this man to help soften his heart. Even though he was mad and furious, it started working on him. All right, and then Romans 12:12, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. So when I read keep on praying, again, it's like never stop praying. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You guys ever heard that? I mean, it's constantly be in prayer. What is this telling me? This is telling me we're to be a house of prayer. We are to be a house of prayer for all nations. This is a calling. If you're not called to, say, go out, you know, and witness to people, you can realize and be rest assured you're called to be a house of prayer. Every single one of us. I believe that is an attribute of a Christian. So going over this again, because I went over a lot, I know sometimes people don't always think the way I logically think, but the temple was God's house. We established that, right? Then we declared, God declared it a house of prayer. So he called it in Isaiah, his house, a house of prayer. And so we are now God's temple, his house, right? His dwelling place where the Holy Spirit dwells, right? Okay. And each one of us is now a house of prayer, right? You could say the St. Martin's will be physically a place we meet to pray, but it's not the house of prayer. We're the house of prayer. Just like, you know, when we all came to this building today, some said, I'm going to church. Well, that's an expression, and I don't condemn anybody that says that, but the real truth is, the church is going to a building to worship God because you're the church. So this house of prayer, should anything come up, you know, different, plans on being at the home of Tim and Vicky on Saturday night to join together with other houses of prayer. In other words, when we're together more than one, we're houses of prayer. Just like we're believers together, we're houses together, of prayer together. And I believe that when our hearts come in unity, just as I preached a couple weeks ago, and we're developing a culture of prayer in our life. Again, this isn't just about repeating ideas and formulas. This is about a heart transformation that we need. That's what God's doing to me. He's changing my attitude of prayer. Yesterday, I was kind of tired in the morning, and I got up early, but I was thinking, I'm not going to go to that prayer meeting, you know, and I thought I'm going to be a little bit late because, you know, I was just working on some other things, working on some other Bible studies and praying, but something in me said, no, I got to keep this pattern going in my life, that it would be easy to just say, okay, I'm not going to go this week and then not go. And has anybody ever like taken a pause on exercising? Dude, it's like if you take too long of a pause
It's like climbing over Mount Rushmore to get it going again, or Mount Everest. Mount Rushmore would be weird, climbing over the presidents. But Mount Everest, climbing over Mount Everest to get going again. And so I wanted to make sure, so I went to the prayer meeting, and it was good. And I don't know if had I not gone that I would stop. I don't think that's it, but I'm trying to sow in to being a house of prayer. I just don't think that I should be standing up here telling you all to pray and be houses of prayer, and then me just, you know, coasting. It's just not the way I roll. It's not how I operate. I want to be an example. I want to be someone, not that you follow me just willy-nilly, but if I'm following Christ and his calling, then hopefully you can follow me into that calling. And right now, we're being called to be a house of prayer for all nations. I believe that's the call on our church for this year. Not just for a month, not just through the 21 days of fasting, but for this year. We're going to be changing our hearts as the Lord gives us grace to do, because we're not going to manufacture it, to become a house of prayer for all nations. So what does that mean? That means that we have to let a burden for the nations touch our hearts, a burden for people's things going on in their lives. You don't pray very effectively when you hear of someone's need and you don't let it touch your heart. It has to be a burden. Now, that's tough, because that means you can get weighted down. But the good news is, if you're weighted down with a burden, guess what? You can cast your burden on the Lord. And you can be an effective intercessor praying for the needs of our nations, of your home, of your family, of your workplace, and make a difference. For my house, we're his house, shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. We are that house of prayer. Yes, the temple in the Old Testament and the temple in the days of Jesus, that was called the house of prayer for all nations, but we are now that house. Yes, as a full body of believers in the whole world, yes, I agree, we are the ultimate house of God. But individually, as you saw there, you are the temple, singular. All of us are here are temples of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, as I was going to say earlier, that I don't have any more of the Holy Spirit than you have. The Holy Spirit is in all of us. I don't believe, like, you get a little Holy Spirit. You get a lot of Holy Spirit. I don't believe it's like that. I believe the Holy Spirit's been poured out. And we get to receive the fullness, it says. Of his fullness, we have all received. You guys heard that scripture before? That's 1 John. John chapter 1. Of his fullness. What's his fullness? The Holy Spirit. We have all received. We lack nothing. So we have the capabilities. It is within us to be living, functioning houses of prayer that I believe will not only transform our lives, but this area, this valley, this nation, go with this state first, this county, this state, this nation, we can make a difference. Because if we're called to something, it means that God has a desire for that calling in our lives. You're saying, well, we're just a little church. Yeah, with a big God. We're a little church with a big God. You say, well, it's just me praying at my house all alone, Pastor. You're with a big God, though. You, singular, with a big God, agreeing with his heart, can move mountains, can move nations. Amen? Amen. So, houses of prayer, let's gather next Saturday night, and let's just see what God can do. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this calling, this great calling of being a house of prayer. And Lord, help teach us, each and every one of us, Lord, the depths of what that means to be a house of prayer for all nations. And Lord, if there's anything inside of us, inside of me, Lord, that's blocking that, that's keeping that truth from becoming a reality, Whatever it takes, Lord, make it so that we align our lives with your desire for us. Lord, I come against the lies of I don't know how to pray. I come against the lies, Lord, of that I'm not a good prayer individual. Lord, Holy Spirit, you can pray through us anytime when we don't even have words to utter. Let us just learn to be who you've called us to be in this great calling of being a house of prayer for all nations. In Jesus' name. Happen. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our life is yours. We want you. We want you. I believe that the Lord is zealous for our house. And I believe if we yield and surrender to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and his desires for our calling in our lives, that we will see transformation and change in our life, in our families, in ultimately this world, whatever our world may be.
So be blessed. Have a great week. Love you. We hope to see you next Saturday.